Our gospel lesson this morning is from John's gospel. We'll hear chapter 10, verses 22 to 30. Hear the word of God. At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me. But you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
When we claim that the Lamb was the Good Shepherd, to our closing hymn, which we will be singing shortly, is, "Lord, you are both Lamb and Shepherd." And through all of this, we're going to try to reconcile the apparent contradictions. Now, like the disciples and Jesus' earliest audiences, I sometimes get a little confused by Jesus' own self-descript statements. And even back in the late 4th century, Gregory of Nazianzus, that's how it's pronounced, sounded equally befuddled, asserting that Jesus began his ministry by being hungry. Yet, he was the bread of life, something we asserted as we ate our communion bread last week. And Jesus ended his earthly ministry by being thirsty. Yet, he is living water. Jesus was weary, yet he is our rest. Jesus paid tribute, yet he's the king. Jesus was accused of having a demon, yet he cast out demons. And Jesus wept, yet we heard earlier that Jesus wipes away our tears. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeemed the world. Jesus was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is the Good Shepherd. And Jesus died, yet by his death, he destroyed the power of death. Now, earlier in John's gospel, Jesus claims that he is the light. And we know him as the vine, and we are the branches. And just prior to our lesson, he introduces himself as both the gate to the sheepfold and the shepherd. He seems to be mixing his metaphors, right? Something that I was encouraged in seminary not to do. Now, Leonard Sweet, in his book, The Gospel According to Starbucks, says that the Bible thinks not in propositions and bullet points, but in images, metaphors, narratives, symbols, and songs. Our familiar meditation text, the one that we were invited to consider reading before worship began, Psalm 23, speaks of verdant pastures, still waters, dark valleys, and rods and staffs, and overflowing cups. Now, current psalmists, they write songs called Indescribable, right? And God of Wonders. And it is for this reason that we employ the language of poetry to help us point to our experience of God, who is beyond our words, beyond our language. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And Leonard Sweet says of Jesus, "The way is the new covenant in his blood. And the truth is not constructed dogma. It's not a map or a grid. The life is not a periodic table. The way is a person. The truth is a person. The life is a person." See, over the course of the Lenten and Easter season, we were offered a copious quantity of magazine, news articles, TV movies, documentaries, all about the subject of Christology. Everybody's trying to figure out, even 2,000 years later, who is this Jesus? What's he all about? And everybody's chiming in, the so-called experts, academia, archaeologists, theists, atheists, agnostics, all chiming in about and all having something to say about who Jesus is and who he was and who he isn't and who he won't be. Our gospel lesson follows accounts of physical blindness and spiritual blindness, healings and interrogations. We see confused followers of Jesus and threatened opponents of Jesus trying to figure him out. See, like, is he just another rabbi, a good teacher, a prophet, or is he the Christ? Is he the Messiah? The long-awaited Messiah. Where did he come from? Where is he going? So given Jesus' self-disclosure as outlined in the Gospels, it would seem that his goal was not that everyone understand him, but rather that everyone experience him. More than that, he desires for us to know him as we are known, intimately and beloved. How will we know who it is that we should follow? Now, Jesus, earlier in chapter 10, he warns that there have been and will be deceivers, thieves and robbers. They can't be trusted. Our lives are dependent upon knowing Jesus and discerning who the Jesus wannabes are. There's a lot of Jesus wannabes, right? And as I noted earlier in chapter 10, Jesus described himself as the gate, the way of safety, security, sustenance. Ultimately, he is the way to salvation. And there is so much to be saved from and much to be saved to. Having described himself as the gate and getting some stunned expressions in response, he then wants his hearers to experience him as a shepherd. And of the shepherd, he says that he knows his own. And the best thing is that they know him. The shepherd is patient. And Jesus shows this very thing in his response to the group who did not understand what he was saying to them. Right? Huh? What's he talking about? The shepherd goes before the sheep to lead them into life abundant. And what is abundant life? One commentator put it this way: abundant life is when you are protected in your going out and your coming in. When you are led by one who won't lead you astray, by the one who really cares for you in spite of your faults. Abundant life is the certain knowing that my most basic needs, food, shelter, safety, are important to God. And life where the weakest lamb is not looked upon with contempt, it's gladly owning and naming my needs in the belief that as a follower of the Good Shepherd, that I will never be abandoned. Be aware, however, friends, that much like sheep, in our most vulnerable moments, in our hunger, our frailty, our confusion, our disarray, Christ can and will lead us to abundant life, but only insofar as we're able to discern his voice. A fellow was traveling in the East, and he heard that there was a shepherd who still kept up the custom of calling his sheep by name. And he went to the man and he said, "Let me put on your clothes and take your crook, and I will call them and see if they will come to me." And so he did. And he called one sheep, "Mina, Mina." But the whole flock ran away from him. Then he said to the shepherd, "Will none of them follow me when I call them?" The shepherd replied, "Yes, sir, some of them will." The sick sheep will follow anybody. Probably the most distinctive characteristic of the sheep in Jesus' flock is their attentiveness to the voice of the shepherd. They listen to the voice, and they know the voice of the Good Shepherd. Now, last week, I appealed to the Beach Boys, right? You catch a wave, right, and you're sitting on top of the world. And this week, I'm appealing to picking up good vibrations. Right? See, Christian writer and poet Bruce Maples, in a reflection on our gospel lesson, notes this: in music, there is a phenomenon called sympathetic resonance. Now, the definition of sympathetic resonance or sympathetic vibration is a harmonic phenomenon wherein a formerly passive string or vibratory body responds to external vibrations to which it has a harmonic likeness. Okay? They're connected in a way and resonate with the same vibration. So Maples enthusiastically states, harmonic likeness, now isn't this great? When we come in contact with the eternal, be it in a book or a talk or in another person, we respond. Better put, it's the eternal in us that responds. We hear Jesus' voice and it resonates with us. Something inside of us goes, "That's him." And Maples then cautions us by saying, by the same token, I think we also come to recognize when something goes against God's way, when something is out of kilter with the kingdom and its values, we are able to know or even to feel something isn't right. Even if we cannot always articulate it, we resist following it. Just as the sheep resist following someone or something who isn't the shepherd. A man in Australia was arrested and charged with stealing sheep. But he claimed emphatically that it was one of his own sheep, one of his own that had been missing for many days. And when the case went to court, the judge was puzzled, not knowing how to decide the matter. At last, he asked the sheep, he didn't ask the sheep, but he asked that the sheep be brought in, brought into the courtroom. And then he ordered the plaintiff to step outside and to call the animal. And the sheep made no response except to raise its head and look frightened. The judge then instructed the defendant to go to the courtyard and call the sheep. And when the accused man began to make his distinctive call, the sheep bounded towards the door. It was obvious that he recognized the familiar voice of his master. So what does it mean to recognize the voice of the shepherd among the cacophony of voices vying for our attention? Two things contribute to our recognition, our discernment. One, we need to be familiar with the words of the shepherd. Or in other words, devote ourselves to the teaching of Jesus. And secondly, it's also built on trust and experience. And it's the experience of the sheep having been led to nourishing spaces, having known his protection, his comfort, and knowing the shepherd as a caring provider. And this implies our willingness, the willingness of the sheep, to be receptive to his care, to receive his care. Sheep need a shepherd, a caring shepherd, who is ever present, who will never leave them nor forsake them. So how absolutely crucial it is for us as members of Christ's flock to exercise keen hearing in order that we turn away from deceivers and run toward the one we must trust, the one we need, the one we desire. You are my all in all. No one and nothing else will do. Let's not rely on our fickle faith, but trust God's sure and certain faithfulness. And let's not depend upon our love for him, which can ebb and flow, but on his love, which is everlasting to everlasting. Let's not bank on our crumbling efforts, but instead seek always and only his eternal purpose. And let us take comfort in knowing that the love and care of the Good Shepherd will accompany and empower us to love and care for those to whom he leads us. Let us pray. Loving God, what a privilege and gift it is to have you lift us up and enfold us in the bosom of your warm embrace. Your welcome and gentle attention helps to dispel the uneasy clamoring of our restless hearts and the turbulent thoughts we've not the wherewithal to banish on our own. Like vulnerable chicks, we nestle under your wing, safe and secure. The dwelling place, the womb in which we were knit together, fearfully and wonderfully made, are beyond our remembering. But we have known this trustworthy and dependable care mirrored in the loving gaze of our mother's eyes, the first eyes that met us beyond our traumatic arrival into this quarrelsome world. And as we celebrate and pay attention today to the only a mother could love kind of love, God, we pray that you would comfort those who today sorrowfully are remembering Mom. Touch tenderly those who never knew Mom, and console those who could not be Mom, and give courage to those who will be Mom, and heal those, we pray, who feel distant from Mom. Daily, the world we live in threatens to tear us from your grasp. The tempests and storms of climates run amok, the tumult and uproar of warring nations and warring homes, the malice and rancor of broken bodies and disturbed minds are all rearing up and gearing up to claim us, saying, give up, there's no hope, you might as well just pack it in, misery is your destiny. But how glad and grateful we are that as gathered siblings in this place of sanctuary, we know you are our hiding place, you are our refuge and our strength, you are Lord of creation and Lord of our lives. So God, as we affirm together the abiding place you are making us and the home you are preparing for us, may your children whose home has been lost in the fight, the famine, the flood, and the fire find welcome and respite in the care of your providence and among the people who bear your son's name, us, your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.